There was a fellow, and he decided he needed to go to a monastery and become a monk. So he chose the monastery that he thought would fit him for his spiritual growth and nurturing. And it was a monastery that happened to have that required a vow of silence. Now the rules were that he couldn't speak. And so all he and all the other monks who were there would go about their business of trying to deepen their spirituality and doing the things they did at the monastery, but they would do it all in silence. Every 10 years, he would have an opportunity to speak to the superior there and tell, say two words. That was the deal. So after 10 years, he finally comes and he speaks to the superior, and the superior says, okay, it's time. You can give me two words if you so choose. Thought hard about it for a moment, and he said, bad food. That's all he could say. Two words. Off he went. Now, 10 years later, he came back for another meeting. It's time for your two words. And the guy said, bed hard. Okay, so he went off. 10 more years, comes back to speak a third time. Two words this time were, I quit. Superior said, I'm not surprised a bit. You've done nothing but complain ever since you got here. You know, the habit of complaining is not only unpleasant for those around us, but it is potentially devastating to our spiritual life. So oftentimes we find ourselves falling into habits because things go wrong in life. To complain is just natural. It's part of who we are as people. To fall into a pattern of complaining can become devastating to a spiritual life. And that's why we see the scriptures speak about it. Not that we can't voiced when things are wrong. I don't like this. The food is cold when it came to my table. Can you please warm this for me? There's a way of complaining, and there's a way of being trapped in the midst of our complaints, in always finding fault, in always finding what's lacking, in paying attention completely to that we don't have rather than seeing what we do. Because this becomes the danger of the complaint. That when the complaint becomes habitual, when the complaint becomes just the food we eat, the life, the air we breathe, then it becomes part of, and the negativity begins to creep into us and begins to steal from us the joy, the peace. It begins to vacate the hope we have. It begins to steal from us that sense of God's goodness around us, and it can begin to cause us to even question whether there is a God or whether God is good or God is on my side. Mark Twain once said, "Don't complain about all your problems. 80% of the people don't care, and the other 20% think you deserve them." And he may be right. But it's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? Maybe some of us are even today are saying, oh man, we're talking about grumbling. I grumble all the time. There's always something wrong. And I think whether you watch the news, whether you deal with other humans, you're going to always find something wrong. Saw a sign the other day that said, never happy unless complaining. I thought, boy, that's a great attribute to advertise, huh? Never happy unless complaining. I saw it on the internet. It was for sale. But then I looked at the bottom and it said, sorry, this product is no longer available. I can imagine if I was a complainer, that would give me one more thing to complain about. Darn it. I wanted that sign, but it wasn't available. You know, complaint is something we do so often without thought. We don't think about where it comes from. We don't think about what the consequences of those patterns are that we might be setting. And so today I want to look at a story that comes to us out of the book of Numbers. And again, out of the book of Numbers, we find all kinds of stories that I think are instructive to us, especially in times like this that are weird times. But they're all also, they're just instructive to us in what does it mean for us to live as human beings in relationship to this God of the universe who has invited us to be his people. Complaint seems to be a simple thing, and yet we see it over and over and over again here, especially here in the book of Numbers, that it has deep spiritual consequences. Again, as I said, stealing our joy, robbing us of peace, vacating our sense of contentment, and blinding us to God's goodness. And when we are blinded to God's goodness, we begin to fall into this place of distance from him. So we're going to talk about the book of Numbers. And again, where do we find the book of Numbers? It's in the first five books of the Bible. It's in the book number 4. We've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And again, how that all fits together is that as we move through these stories, this Torah of our Old Testament, we see that the book of Numbers is called Numbers because it has a lot of numbers. It's a census at the beginning of how many people were part of the children of Israel as they left Egypt, and it's a census at the end about how many children of Israel there are as they're ready to move into the Promised Land 40 years later. And so we have these two censuses here on either end, bookending this, and so it is called the book of Numbers. In Hebrew, they don't call it the book of Numbers, they call it Bemidbar, and Bemidbar literally means in Hebrew, in the wilderness, because that's where this book takes place. It takes place in this 40-year period of being in the wilderness, having left Egypt, been delivered out of slavery, but not yet in Promised Land. That's why I think it becomes so instructive to us, because we too, maybe we've been delivered into a relationship with God, but because we're not complete, we're not in heaven yet, we're still living in this wilderness. Promised Land is not all the way here yet. And we find these habits that become so important for us to be instructed of. But maybe, and I've heard it suggested, that maybe the book of Numbers shouldn't be called Numbers and it shouldn't be called In the Wilderness. Maybe it should simply be called Grumbling and Complaining, because that's really what goes on through most of these stories. God, you've done me wrong. So these are the grumbling chronicles that we deal with. Okay, so real quick, let me do the backstory here of the book of Numbers and where we're at today in chapter 11. This is where we're going to jump into it. And again, hold on with me for a moment, because we're going to see this complaining come to the fore. Again, remember, the children of Israel had been for 400 years. How many generations? I don't know. 400 years as a people, they were in Egypt, enslaved. And as slaves, they finally got so sick of being enslaved that they cried out to God, and I'm sure they were crying out to God before the 400 years was up, but finally after 400 years of crying, there is a deliverance. God brings Moses, raises him up, brings him back to Egypt, and they deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, through across the Red Sea, into the wilderness, on their way to the Promised Land. No longer slaves, captured, slaving for Pharaoh. They are now a free people wandering on their way with this God who has delivered them, and they're on their way to this place, this most glorious place they can imagine, the land that had been promised to the ancestors generations upon generations ago, and they're on their way back finally after all this time. And so we pick up in the book of Exodus, because that's where their story begins. This Exodus comes out. We see the plagues and all the rest, and they cross the Red Sea. And in Exodus 16, even before we get to the Ten Commandments, we see that the children of Israel, having just crossed the Red Sea, not quite yet to Sinai, on their way to Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, we see what begins to happen already, because they're human. And like you and me, we always notice what we don't have. We always see what we lack. And when we continue to focus on that, it begins to develop a sense of dis-ease with life or dissatisfaction with God. So in Exodus chapter 16, it says, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. Okay, hear this, 15th day of the second month. So that means we've been out about 45 days. After seeing all this amazing thing, the plagues and all the rest that delivers them, the wealth and such which they went out into the wilderness with, this hope and this dream of where they are going, God is leading them, and Moses is at the front, and they are moving forward. They've been gone about a month now, and the whole community, verse 2, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. Isn't that a good one? 400 years of slavery. Oh God, get me out of this slavery. Okay, we'll get you on the path to the will, on the path to the Promised Land. A month in. Oh God, why didn't you kill me back there? I'm tired of walking. You know, can you do something about this? I don't like this. You know, it's hot out here. There's probably smoke in the air. You know, maybe my favorite stores aren't open, and I'm just tired of it. Verse 3, the Israelites said, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. Boy, the good old days of slavery, huh? But you have brought us out here in the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Here we see it right off the start. These children of Israel, though they are just now been delivered out of Egypt, they have just been delivered out of slavery. They have been set on a path to this promised land, and before they can even get there, they begin to complain. What's the complaint? I don't like the food. We don't have any food. And so God comes up with a plan, and you can read it through in Exodus 16. He comes up with a plan. He's going to provide something for them. It's called manna. Manna, which literally means, if you break it down in the Hebrew, means what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. It was something that would fall from the sky, accumulate on the ground, kind of like frost, but it would have a flake-like substance that they could then take and create food with, and that would be provided for them every morning when they got up, so that every day what they had need for would be provided. Now, they couldn't collect too much. You couldn't collect like a week's worth, because if you did, the next day after you collected it, it would all stink, it would rot, everyone would know that you were not depending on God for the next day. You were trying to accumulate something that wasn't yours. It was a lesson for them to how to depend on God, that they would go on for these 40 years while they're in the wilderness, how to depend on God day to day, that He is going to provide. Because why? Because He is for you. He is not against you. And God is trying to remind them that as they look to Him, He will reveal Himself to be good. But over and over, they would find reasons to complain. That's what we're going to pick up here in Numbers 11. We're going to find out that this issue of food that God provides, all they have need for, He provides, and yet there's still going to be something that they think is lacking. These 40 years are kind of to be a boot camp for the children of Israel of what it means to trust God day to day, to be a reminder day to day that God is for you, not against you, because that is the issue. They always seem to think that God is holding back, and don't we think that God is holding back? And as we begin to fall into that habit of complaining, isn't that what it's revealing about us as well? That somehow life isn't going the way I wanted it to, and therefore I'm going to complain about it because God's not doing His part. Numbers 11. This is now about a year later, and we pick up the story in Numbers 11. The rabble, I love that. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also cucumbers and melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. I'm getting hungry. Y'all ready for breakfast? But now, we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. You see how it's turned in just a very short time. It's turned from, instead of, thank you, God, for this provision, it has turned into, is this all you got for me? I really would like something else. Verse 7, it gives us a description for those of us who've come after the fact, who don't know what manna is. Manna was like a coriander seed. It looked like resin. The people went around gathering it and then ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot and made it into loaves. It tasted like something made with olive oil. Again, sounds good. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. But when Moses heard the people and every family wailing at the entrance of their tents, the Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. What is it about us that tends so quickly to fall into this idea that there's a complaint, that leads to a habit of complaining, that that nothing is ever good enough, that everything seems to lead to a sense of bitterness. This becomes this unhealthy heart condition that we all tend to. You know, it's like we got to drop salt out of our diet so that we don't have high blood pressure. It's kind of the same thing, that we got to somehow find a way of dropping this complaining out of our diet, or else it's going to cause heart problems for us as well. It's one of the struggles we face in this "are we there yet" world, and this "are we there yet" reality, that somehow we tend to always feel a sense of entitlement, that it really ought to have been better, and yet God doesn't do it that way for us, and so we begin to grumble. We begin to grumble. We grumble at our spouse. We grumble about our spouse. We grumble at our job. We grumble about our job. We grumble about what happened in the past. We grumble about what we're afraid is going to happen in the future. There's a murmuring. There's a grumbling. There's a complaining spirit that seems to just set in. And it set in here in Numbers 11. Again, a reminder for us that even as they're learning what it means to depend on God, one of the things they had to overcome was this complaining spirit, and it's there for us as well. This complaint is going to drive a wedge between you and God. It's going to steal not going to steal your salvation, but it is going to steal your ability to trust in His goodness, and it's going to steal our joy. So this is what we do. When there's a habit of complaining, when we continually see the things that go wrong and continually want to vent about it because we are somehow coming out on the short end of the stick, we need to deal with that habit with a new habit. And there's going to be three suggestions I make today. These come out of the New Testament because they are speaking to us about how it is that we can begin to fight against this. And the first one sounds all too easy, because it's easier said than done. And the first one is to be thankful. Okay, this is the first road of defense against a complaining heart and a complaining spirit, is to recognize the good in which we have been given. That's why it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, give thanks in all things. Okay, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances. Write that down. Find 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Underline it and say, this is something I'm going to focus on this week. It doesn't say that all circumstances are good. It doesn't say that you need to be thankful for all those circumstances. But in the midst of those circumstances, that we are called to yet be thankful. Why? Because in the midst of those circumstances, there are going to be good things still around us as well. And if all we see is that thing that we're complaining about, we are no longer seeing what God is doing all around us. The children of Israel may have been receiving provision and this 40 years of God's care and providing for them before He brings them to the promised land, but they can't see any of that because all they see is they're tired of eating manna. Actually, if you want to read further in Numbers 11, the story gets really interesting because we hear a little bit of the dialogue between God and the children of Israel, and He finally says, okay, tell you what, I will give you meat. This is actually kind of funny. God says, I will give you meat, and they say, yay, He's going to give us meat. And He says, no, you're not going to be happy with it. I'm going to give you so much that you're going to get so sick of eating it. It's going to, in fact, it even says, but for a whole month, you will get it nothing but meat until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it. Not literally, but you know, you have feeling of, I've got so much, I can't take any more. That's what He says is going to happen. And He says, I'm going to make you sick of it. Why? Because I'm tired of listening to your complaining. Friends, we don't want to get on that side. We don't want to get to that place where God says, I am so sick of your complaining, I will give you what you ask for, but you're not going to like it. We need to learn instead that ability to be thankful for what He is giving. As gratitude becomes a more frequent visitor of our hearts and minds, the negative emotions find no place in that context to continue to do their work. Eventually, gratitude is going to move in permanently if we continue to focus on this practice, this new habit of being thankful, of keeping a thanks journal, of walking through life. And when I feel pressed about what's going on, I don't like it, I need to then intentionally take the time to look for a reason to be thankful, because God is good all the time. Number two, I'd like to say this, and again, this sounds almost too easy, easier said than done, and that is to fight against the selfishness that is just natural within us. We've got to confront it, recognize it. When I catch myself in a complaining mood, when I catch myself in a complaining stream, and I continue to go that way, I need to recognize for what it is my selfishness coming out. It is just revealing, I'm not getting my way. I'm like the little kid who's crying, I want more. I want mine. And we do this, and it is something that we see in kids, and we say, that's not very pretty. And then we do it as adults, and we don't recognize it. But what it is, it's our selfishness coming out, constantly looking for what we lack, always feeling somehow that we've been shorted. And Philippians 2 begins to address that for us. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. As we're able to do that, as we're able to intentionally recognize that when I'm feeling pressed, I need to look out for the needs of somebody else, that begins to break the cycle. Not only does it bless them, but it breaks the cycle. And by breaking the cycle, it's going to bless me. I'm going to be set free from that negativity. I'm going to be set free from that complaining. I'm going to be set free from that sense of being distant from God, because instead of complaining against God, I'm going to find that somehow I am inviting him into the midst of my heart. And finally, number three is, again, sounds easier than said, it's easier said than done, is to work on developing a gracious spirit. Okay, this is the opposite of a critical spirit. It's opposite of always seeing the negative, but it is looking for the good rather than looking for the bad. 1 Peter 4:9 says this, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And again, hear the truth that that unlocks. As we, instead of looking out for us, I'm going to look for ways to be a blessing. I'm going to have a gracious spirit, and I'm going to do so without grumbling. Not because I have to, not because it's imposed upon me, not because I'm somehow that it's a bad thing. This is what I have to do. But it's an invitation for us to begin to look around and see how I can treat others around me. How would God want me to be at work in them, rather than keeping that focus constantly on the critical spirit that so easily takes root within me? No, there's a lot that we can do, but these are three steps, again, three biblical steps as we look at them to say, how is it I can begin to break this habit of constantly saying, God, I'm stuck in this place. You're not coming through for me. I am not in a good way, and I'm constantly finding fault with everyone around me, constantly finding fault with the world around me. I don't like the way the government is. I don't like the way the news is. I don't like the way the work is. I don't like the way my home is. I don't like the way my kids are. I don't like the way my wife is treating me. Everything is bad all the time. And unless we begin to break that cycle, we find that all that it does is it causes this dark cloud to sink upon us. God's presence seems to be removed from us, not because he removes it, but because we have so filled that space with the negativity of complaining that we miss out on the goodness that God wants to deliver us. I'm going to wrap this up here. We just say, God is good. That song we sang earlier, God, he is for you, not against you. That becomes the key for us as we move forward. Hold on to that, and let's work on developing a new pattern that enables him to reveal that all the more to us. So, Father, I thank you for the chance to come. I pray that you would be the one who would move even in our midst, to reveal yourself as the one who would show us a new way, a new pattern, who would reveal to us a new freshness, a new joy in the midst of life, that as we walk in your steps, as we follow your lead, that you would remove from us all those chains that hold us back, all those old habits and old patterns that we tend to always see through the same lenses of what we don't have or what we wanted instead. Father, I pray that you would again give us a new heart, a sensitive heart to what you are doing, thankful heart for what you have done, and a graceful heart to bless those around us. And I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.